That's nice. Okay. Well, I have some announcements this morning. Boy, do I have some announcements this morning. Oh, man. We've got those of you who come to our leaders' meetings on Monday nights. Tomorrow night's the next one, so you want to make sure and come. I forgot to check on this. We've got the box out there for old songbooks. Jackie, do you know? Is that for the leaders to bring them in? Or we'll have one out there tomorrow night also? Okay, great. So you leaders who haven't brought in your old songbooks, which is probably most of you. Have we given you new ones yet? I'm not even sure. We have? Okay. Have you brought in your old ones yet?
Yes.
Roger has. Okay, good. Well, those of you who haven't, bring them tomorrow night. Good. And I wanted to tell you once again, lost and found, please, before we fill it up again from family camp, let's, if you would please check it one last time, to, because that stuff belongs to somebody. And those somebodies are probably in this room. So there's a whole bunch of somebody's missing things that are back on that table. So just in case you've been anywhere this summer, you might want to check it before we, you know, pass it on, give it away, or whatever we're going to do with it, so that we could fill it up again after family camp. Okay, so check the lost and found. Let's see, bookstore. Few things to let you know about bookstore. Always surprises back there. Always new things to check out, so make sure you check them out. We've got, where's Lorraine? We're featuring $3 tapes now, right? Okay, so any of you who still have tape players, remember tape? It was great stuff while it lasted. Those of you who still have tape players, we've got $3 tapes in the bookstore now, and a lot of other great stuff as well. I wanted to also let you know that the bookstore is not going to be open on next Sunday or the Sunday after family camp, the 13th or the 20th, because they'll be busy setting up and tearing down from family camp. So I think I've told you during camp, the next two Sundays, those of you who aren't going to camp or who are and still want to come on those Sundays, we're still doing fellowship here on Sunday the 13th and Sunday the 20th. It's just going to be a little bit scaled down. For example, there won't be a bookstore, but we will be doing fellowship here in case you're wondering, okay? Those of you who are registered for family camp, you've got some letters that give you all the details of what to bring, where to go, what to do, how to dress, all that other stuff. And those are on the way, but for those of you who don't read, like those under 25 who don't read paper, that'll be posted on the website as well, okay? The choir ensemble has a meeting, not till this Friday, though, the 11th at 7:15, the choir ensemble's rehearsing. Then we've got a clarification on an announcement that next Saturday there was posted somewhere, right? Was it on the website or where was it, Darlene? And the newsletter, that there's a children's fellowship meeting on Saturday. That wasn't really accurate. There is a meeting on Saturday for the teens that are working at children's fellowship at family camp. Okay? So if you're a teen working children's fellowship at family camp, there's a meeting for you here on Saturday at 10:30. It's not all day, right? It's just 10:30 till 2. It's not for everybody in children's fellowship. It's just for the teens working children's fellowship. Did I get that right? Okay. So isn't that wonderful? Good. Well, if you remember last week, you turn to Romans 1, please. Last week, I foolishly thought I could get through 17 verses in an hour. How foolish I was and ignorant, right? I thought I'd get through 17 verses in an hour, and I think we got through 5 or 6 verses in an hour, right? So it became a series teaching by default. But if you remember last week, we were looking at the opening verses of the book of Romans, because Romans is so crucial and so essential to the Christian. Because it's Romans where first and foremost and most thoroughly and most foundationally the great truths regarding the Lord Jesus Christ are laid out point by point by point. The great foundation that we as Christians build our lives upon. In fact, the great foundation that makes the new birth available is laid out point by point in the book of Romans. And that's why this whole book is so vital to Christians and particularly the opening verses that explain what this book is all about. Without reteaching the first five verses, then we'd be here for another hour. You might recall that what this great truth is called here is the gospel. Okay? And the gospel means what? Good news. There could be lots of types of good news, right? But this is called good news because it's good news that really solves all of man's problems. You know, if you listen to the world, it's good news when they have a pill that solves upset stomach. You know, it's good news if they find something that keeps you from getting sunburned. It's good news if they find something that keeps the mosquitoes from biting you. Adam didn't have to deal with any of those things, right? And a lot of other things Adam didn't have to deal with, like death. All of those things are solved in this good news. So I would say this is much better news than sunblock, wouldn't you? Okay, this is real good news. What God calls good news, it's good news. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he was called by God specifically to make known that good news. And that's what he's about to do here in the book of Romans. Now, where we left off, in verse, let's go back to verse 5 and look at one thing here. Because it talks about here in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, which we covered last week. If you have questions about the first five verses, they could buy the CD, right? So buy the CD. But the thing I want you to see here, because we didn't go into it in a lot of detail, is that it says we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That the point of this gospel, the point of this good news that Paul preached, the point of this good news that he's going to make known in Romans is obedience to the faith among all nations. You might recall that the Apostle Paul was the one who took it to the nations, right? Before him, pretty much people were preaching to whom? To Israel, right? And then they started finding out, oh, these Gentiles could get born again as well. But the man who really rose up to take the gospel to the Gentiles was the Apostle Paul. And so he says, that's why he says among all nations, not just Israel, but all nations, the response God's looking for to the gospel is, it's called here obedience to the faith. I told you last week a better translation is believing obedience, believing obedience. That's the why of the good news, you know. God wants a response. God, why else would God take all the time to reveal this good news, to commission men and women to hold forth this good news, just to tickle your ears? No, the end result of it, the desired result of it, is that people might respond to it in one way or another. Either respond to it by saying, yes, I believe that, or respond to it by saying, no, I don't. But this good news demands a response. That's what's so wonderful about it. Really, any news demands a response, right? If you hear about sunblock, the new, better sunblock, you're going to respond one way or the other, right? You're going to buy it or you're not going to buy it. Well, this good news demands a response. And it's really much simpler than the response to sunblock. You don't have to buy anything. This good news simply says that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for what Adam lost and more, and God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? And if you say yeah, then that becomes yours. Then the price is paid for you. That's how simple the response is, and yet a response is required. And that response is believing obedience. Those two words are put together here in Romans. And if you look at chapter 16 at the close of Romans, it's, I think, highly significant that Romans opens and closes with this same unique phrase, believing obedience. In verse 25 of Romans 16, the last chapter of Romans, it says, now to him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, just like in chapter 1, right? Made known to all nations, for obedience of faith, it says here in the King James. Believing obedience. So isn't that great? Romans opens and closes with this gospel is made known for one thing, for one purpose, believing obedience. That's the response God's looking for. Okay? the one right thing to do with the good news is respond with believing obedience. There are other things you could do with it, right? You could put it on a poster, right? You could take these nice verses. You know, I can do all things. That's not in there. What's the one in Romans we're always quoting when we climb mountains and fight? More than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. You could put that on a poster. You could put it on your boxing trunks to show that you're going to win the fight. You could do a lot of things with Romans, right? And they're all bogus, unless the thing you do with Romans is believe it. The reason God had this message delivered is for one purpose, not my purpose. Not that I like this section. It really inspires me before I go out on a sales call. So what? That's not why God gave it. That's not guaranteed. But it is guaranteed to work for those who respond with believing obedience. The reason God tied these two words together so closely in Romans is because really believing is more than just saying, yeah, I think that sounds good. I think God probably said that. No, it's that I believe it's true and I change accordingly. I told you last week that word obedience means to hear under, which doesn't communicate real well in English, but if you think about it, it does, because we hear a lot of words through the course of the day, right? But only certain words do we put ourselves under, right? If the boss says, make some more fries, and you want to keep your job, then you will, if the boss says anything, you pretty well put yourself under those words, right? Because you recognize, in that situation at least, the boss has authority, so I place myself under. You understand to hear under? A lot of words come at me through the course of the day, but only certain words am I under, and I'm under them by choice. I choose to put myself under those words. Maybe I choose to do it because I want to keep my job, but I choose to put myself under those words. That's this word obedience. It means to hear under. You see how it's tied in with believing? Because we know from God's word that believing starts with what? Hearing, okay? There are those who teach that believing is something I just generate. I come up with something. I want a turquoise Ford Falcon. And I get a picture in my mind. I believe it. Or even, let's say there's... I want a turquoise Ford Falcon with five wheels and a rumble seat. There is no such thing, right? But if I believe it, it'll come to pass. No, that's whatever that is. That's not believing. Believing is defined in God's word in Romans 10. You could look it up yourself as something that's initiated with hearing. I can't believe it till I hear it, by God's definition. And that's not too difficult for us to understand, right? You know, for in the rest of life to believe something. To believe that the sunblock's going to do any good, you got to hear about it first, right? You didn't just wake up one morning thinking, oh, there's a new kind of sunblock out there. No, you heard about it, and then you decided, yeah, I think this has some merit, or no, I don't. That is what God calls believing. So you see, hearing's required. That's why to tie these words, believing and obedience, together is so wonderful, that we recognize that what he's looking for from us is first to hear the good news and then to choose to place ourselves under that good news by believing it, you see? That's why God gave this message, not to make me feel good about myself, but one response only, and that is to believe it, you see? Now, if I believe it, I may end up feeling real good about myself, but these words alone don't change anybody until they are first believed. So that's why this message was given. That's why this good news was given, for believing obedience among all nations. Verse 6 of chapter 1, again, if you go back there, if you're not there already. So you see, this message was given for believing obedience. Verse 6. Speaking of the all nations, it says, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? Boy, isn't that wonderful? The called of Jesus Christ. This epistle is to the Romans, but it's to, if you're born again of God's Spirit, if you're a Christian, it's to you also. So that makes you what? The called. That you're called. Verse 7, see, it says, to all that be in Rome. So this is, it's called Romans with a purpose. It was, this letter was sent to the believers in Rome first, but it didn't stop there. One thing you may or may not know about these church epistles is that they were circulated around from church to church. So they may have gone to one church first, like the church in Rome, but then they would be sent to others so everybody could become familiar with the doctrine in that particular epistle, in that particular letter. So it may have been addressed to Rome first, but then it eventually got to Laodicea, for example, and eventually got to you and me, right? So although these truths were certainly true of Christians in Rome, they're true of Christians of all places and all times. Because look at this, it says, to all that be in Rome, first of all, beloved of God. Okay, now I may not be in Rome, but if I'm born again, you know what I am? Beloved of God. How do you know that? What? The word says so. I think the word says that there's a turquoise Ford Falcon out there for me. That's the word says that somewhere. Somebody told me sometime that, no, well, where does the word of God say that? Well, among other places, it says it in Jude. If you ever, I'm sure this will never happens to you, but you know, we have an adversary. There might be days when he causes you to question whether you're beloved of God. That probably will never happen. But there might be days when the adversary gets you to question whether God loves you or not. Sure would be good to know someplace in God's Word where he tells me that I'm beloved, right? Instead of, oh, I know it's in there somewhere. Somebody told me that it's in there somewhere. Well, it is in there somewhere. One of the places it is that I thought you'd be blessed to see because it's difficult to find in the King James, but it's there. It's in Jude, all the way back by the book of Revelation in Jude, the only chapter, and it's in the first verse where it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Well, where in the world does it say that we're loved there? It doesn't in the King James, but I'm going to call on my trusty NIV people. Where's my trusty NIV people? Okay, Leon, can you read it nice and loud from there, or you want to come up to the mic? Either way.
Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ.
Oh, isn't that something? So if you're called, and we already established you are, right, then you are loved by God the Father. You're loved by God the Father. Word of God says so. And that is an accurate translation of this verse, by the way. So now you have one verse at least you can go to. If that should rare occurrence should ever happen where you question whether God loves you, Jude 1 says he does, that you're loved by God. You're loved by God. So if you're called by God, and you are, then you are loved by God. And you're also kept, by the way. Isn't that wonderful? That you're kept by the Lord, like it says there in Jude. That's a tremendous truth. That's a tremendous thing to remember. Reminds me of what Hannah taught not too many weeks ago. You know, that we live our lives here in light of eternity. And what a great comfort to know that whatever this life might bring, or even what I might bring on myself in this life, I'm still kept in and by Christ Jesus. Let's go back to Romans. This is pretty good news, isn't it? I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm called. I'm loved by God. Boy, we could stop right there. That's enough to last me a few weeks. Just knowing that I'm loved by God. Knowing that I'm loved. Because he says so. Not because I read it on a church bulletin or because somebody told me, well, the Bible says. No, but, and I know it says God so loved the world, too. But boy, he loves you. He loves you in a very intimate fashion. Once you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become his son or his daughter. You're called of him. You're loved by him. And then it's, let's, again in verse 7, remember, grace to you, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Then it says, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Oh, see those words, to be? If you were here last week, we encountered them in verse 1, didn't we? Where it's a call to be an apostle. And really that was misleading, wasn't it? So we got rid of the to be, and we saw that what it meant was a called apostle. Not just that Paul was called an apostle. People said, hey, Apostle Paul. But he was a called apostle. Same thing's true here. Get rid of the words to be because they're misleading. It's not just that it's not just a title, but that we are called saints. Called saints. If you're called, you're called saints. See, saints. Who ever heard of such a thing? I was raised to think that you couldn't be sure if you were a saint till after you died. You had to do like two miracles when you were alive and then one after you died. And then it took 50 years for them to decide whether you were a saint or not. Maybe some of you were taught the same thing. The Word of God says something entirely different. If he's writing to saints, and that's what a saint is, he's writing this letter to dead people. You ever think of that? Why would you write a letter to dead people? I think these are live people, right? And maybe the problem is we need to reevaluate our definition of what the saint is. Because he's writing to Christians in Rome. Hey, I'm not in Rome, but I'm a Christian. How about you? You know what that could possibly mean? Could possibly mean we're saints. But, you know, the Romans were pretty good believers. So for the sake of demonstration, let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 1, Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now, know anything about Corinth? Know anything about the church at Corinth? They were just sterling examples of the Word of God, weren't they? Oh, anything but. Anything but. Oh, man. They did stuff there that you haven't even thought of yet. If they did stuff there you'd never want to think of. They were not living God's Word. And yet, he calls them saints. He calls them saints. How could that be? Not only were they still alive, but they hadn't done much saintly so far. And yet he calls them saints. See? How could he possibly call these people saints? I mean, I'm hoping we could figure that out, because if there's hope for the Corinthians, there might be hope for me. But how could he possibly call them saints when not only were they still alive, but their behavior was anything but saintly? Let's look at chapter 6. A few verses here in chapter 6 have become favorites lately on Sunday morning for some reason. But boy, they're great ones. Look at these closely. Because remember, this is addressed to people who were doing everything wrong. Okay? If you've done it, they did it first. Okay? I don't care what you've done. In any category, the Corinthians did it first. Okay? Simple enough? Good. But you don't understand what I don't care. They did it first. And yet, here's what he says to them. Okay? Verse 9 of chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. So far he's describing the behavior of the Corinthians, okay, point by point. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then it sounds like there wasn't a Corinthian alive that was going to inherit the kingdom of God, because most of them were doing multiple versions of these things. But look at verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. Oh, well, geez, when did they quit? This morning? You know, ever meet people like that? Yeah, I quit smoking half an hour ago. No, there's a greater truth here. There's a greater truth here. The Corinthians were still having difficulties with their behavior, weren't they? And that's why the book of Corinthians was written, to correct that behavior. But the great comfort of this verse here in Corinthians is that despite their behavior, and God wasn't blessed with their behavior, don't get me wrong. It's not like Paul said, hey, it's grace, baby. Do whatever you want, it's grace. But he does make a great statement that despite your behavior, you can no longer be those things that you were. See, you may act like a natural man. You may think like a natural man. You may connive like a natural man. You may do all the stuff the natural man dreams of doing and more, but you can never again be a natural man. You can never. You may act like a thief, but you could never again be a thief because you're something much, much higher than that. See? And once you are, you can't be anything else. See? Once you are, you can't be anything else despite your behavior. And you know what you are now? If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a son or daughter of God. And you're also a saint. You know what saint means? It means one who's holy. Who, me? Well, I feel the same way. But you know what? If God says it, I'm going to spend the rest of my life, if need be, getting around to believing that. Because God says you and I are holy. God says that you and I are set apart for his purposes. And no matter how much we may behave like we used to behave, we can't be that anymore. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Look at what he says to the Corinthians. And again, if you're not familiar with them, read the chapters leading up to this. You'll get new ideas for bad stuff to do if that's what you're interested in. Verse 11, again, such were some of you, but here's what he says. You are washed. You are sanctified, which is to be made holy, which is to be a saint. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And what did they do to get there? Only one thing they did. They believed. Remember the gospels given for believing obedience? The only thing we could document that the Corinthians did, there was nothing special in their water, okay? The only thing we could document the Corinthians did right was they heard these words and believed them. Hey, you know what? I heard these words and believed them too. Maybe you did. If you haven't, you ought to seriously consider hearing these words enough to believe them before you leave today, because look at what you become. Look at what you become just by believing these words. Sanctified, holy. Holy mackerel, right? He says it's done by his Spirit. When you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive something new within. We receive the Spirit of God. That Spirit he calls Holy Spirit, right? That's what makes you holy. That's what makes me holy. We have something new within us that trumps everything else. You see? That's why we could be called saints. Ephesians 1, please. Verse 12 of Ephesians 1. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Now, sealed indicates a few things. It indicates the authority of God, but it also indicates something very simple, right? You ever seal anything? You ever seal an envelope? Why do you seal the envelope? So the letter stays in there, right? Yeah. So the letter stays in there. Why does mommy seal, teens, why does mommy seal your little bag with your sandwich in it, with your peanut butter and jelly sandwich? She sends you off to school. So the sandwich doesn't fall out, right? So that's why you seal something. It says we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So is it going to fall out? No, it's not going to fall out. Isn't that wonderful? Despite your behavior, my behavior, it's not going to fall out. We're sealed, it says, till the day of redemption. I thought I was already redeemed. Well, the Word of God uses that in two senses. One, in one sense, we've been redeemed, right? But there's a day coming when we're going to fully realize that redemption. That's when these bodies of ours get redeemed as well, right? So until the day of the gathering together, that Spirit's sealed in there. Isn't that great? Nothing you could do to lose it. Now, I understand there are places you could go this very morning where they will spend the bulk of their time warning you about what you have to do to not lose it. You know? And lecturing you, just in case you have lost it, how you need to get it back. You know? As far as God's Word is concerned, they're wasting a lot of good people's time on Sunday morning, because you know what you have to do to not lose it? Ready? I'm going to give you a list. Here's what you got to do to make sure that you don't lose Holy Spirit. Ready? That's the list. If you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's in there, right? There is no losing it. So that cannot be our concern. Our concern as Christians should be perhaps living up to the calling that God's called us to as his sons and daughters. But concern about losing it? Never, never. It says we're sealed till the day of redemption. And once that day comes, you don't have too much to worry about. So Romans 1, let's go back to Romans 1. Now remember, this was addressed to the Romans first, so there are going to be some things in here that are specific to them as well. But even those we can learn some wonderful things from. Here in verse 8. Oh, I didn't finish verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, that's you and me. So since we are, it says grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, specifically to the Romans, here's some things he said. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith or your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, that hopefully that could be true of us, but it's not necessarily, is it? No, but it was true of the Romans, that they so believed this gospel that it was spoken of everywhere, about what they were believing over there in Rome. Spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now that can't be true of us, can it? No, it can't. Is Paul praying for you right now?
No.
No, okay. So I hope you don't think Paul's praying for you right now. Can't do much praying right now, but he was praying without ceasing for the believers in Rome, right? At this time. So can't be true of us right now, but a good lesson for us to be praying for one another, right? Sure. A trick question. Sorry, you guys. So, without ceasing, I make mention of you always my prayer, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So, his desire here was to come to the church at Rome and be able to share God's word with them in person. In the meantime, he sent them this wonderful letter, and I'm glad he did, because God ordained in the writing of this letter that what was in this letter was not just going to be for the Romans, but for all of his people for all times. So I'm glad he wrote it. But see, he said, I'm looking for a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Boy, there's a whole teaching in that verse that maybe we'll pursue sometime with the leaders or with someone else. But you know, you notice he mentioned having a prosperous journey by the will of God, and what a vital thing that is in Christian service and a lost thing, I believe, if it was ever found. We sometimes use that expression, God willing, you know, if God, but very rarely do you see it practiced among Christians, that they actually consider God's will before deciding what they're going to do. You know, we, if our service to God is going to be genuine service to the true God, then we've got to consider, what does he want done? Right? Okay, there's Ray Heath. I really want to serve Ray Heath. There he is. Hi, Ray. Say, everybody say hi to Ray. Hi, Ray. I really want to serve Ray Heath, so I come over to his house and plant 3 pomegranate trees. And I say, oh, what a good boy am I. You know, I've served Ray well. I've planted 3 pomegranate trees. But you know what? I skipped one step. I didn't ask Ray if he wanted pomegranate trees. Maybe he doesn't want pomegranate. Maybe he like is allergic to pomegranate. I don't know, because I didn't ask him, did I? Now, if I had called Ray, said, Ray, I really want to serve you. What can I do to bless you, Ray? He might say, plant 3 pomegranate trees. He might say, anything but pomegranate trees. He might say, my gutters need to be fixed. He could say any number of things. So I'm not truly serving him unless I first find out what he wants, right? Sure. Well, the same thing's true for you and me, you know? I just think, I want to run a fellowship. That's noble. That's wonderful. Have you checked with your Heavenly Father? Maybe he's got, you know, not that the alternative is run a fellowship or do nothing, but maybe running a fellowship is planting pomegranate trees. Maybe he's got some gutters for you to put up. He's got something for you. That much I can tell you. If you're born again, he's got something for you. But how about asking him what it is? See? Because the other great news is, if you do what he asks you to do, then what he's equipped you to do, it's a lot more fun as well. in the long run, you say, boy, I'm sure I'm glad I checked with the Heavenly Father. Now, if you do it the other way, maybe some of you, probably not, but maybe some of you have tried this where you've just decided what you were going to do to serve God. Isn't that a funny concept? It's amazing how that kind of service looks so attractive before you begin, and it's so miserably burdensome after you've started. And you say, geez, why did I ever want to run a fellowship? You understand? Whereas those who are following God's lead find that they love doing what they're doing more and more. Now, not that it's not opposed by the adversary, but you know, when we go out there on our own deciding what we're going to do to bless God, it doesn't bear fruit. It's not fun. And then we blame God. Serving God burns you out. No, you weren't serving God to begin with. You were planting pomegranate trees. No wonder you're burned out. You never asked. You just decided, here's where I'm going to go, this is what I'm going to do, and God's going to love it. Oh, yeah? You understand? You want anchovies on that pizza? Better ask him first, right? Better ask him first. Find out what God wants. See, not only in general in his word, but he's also very capable of telling you specifically what he'd have you do in the body of Christ. He's got something for you. But see, isn't this wonderful that Paul loved the Romans, right? He prayed for them all the time. Wouldn't have been that big of a deal to mark it on his calendar. Well, you know, Romans are about due for a visit. I sure love them, and I want to be fair, of course, and spend equal time with each of the churches. Got to be fair, right? There's another teaching we'll save for another time. If you're wondering what I mean by being fair and why that's so strange, ask somebody. They'll tell you. I guess I better tell you. We're more concerned about being loving than being fair. We're more concerned about being obedient than being fair. You know, any of you parents who are good parents who have raised Christian children know that the concept of being fair lasts until you've got two children. You know, because you know what? Let's say you five, God help you. Let's say you're my children, okay? No, don't run away. You're human, right? You've got needs. You change. Life is different for you at all times. How in the world can I determine that an hour with you, an hour with you, an hour with you, an hour with you, and an hour with you is going to be right? Maybe you need 5 hours this week. From what I'm told, you do. maybe Zach doesn't need any time from mom and dad. At least he doesn't think he does, but he does. But you understand, being fair is not going to get the job done, is it? No. Walking with God, walking in love, knowing my children, that's going to get the job done. And you know what? Maybe one needs all my time on a particular week, and others can get along without it. You see, that's our concern. What a great thing that he said his concern was not, well, you're next on the list, Rome, so I'm expect to see you in another 2 weeks. You know, get the back room ready. But by the will of God, by the will of God, see, by the will of God. And if God never says time to go to Rome, then you must be doing okay without me. Isn't that fantastic? So, I promise not to get off on all these side trips today. You can work all of these things further. There's so much in this section. But he said, by the will of God, to come unto you. Verse 11, for I long to see you. And that's good enough reason to show up. No, see, it's not, is it? Even though he longed to see them, it was still by the will of God. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. All good reasons for going, right? Boy, I got great reasons for doing this thing. I just came up with this great idea. Leaders, we talk about this all the time, don't we? They don't do it as much as they used to, but for a while there, I was getting flooded with great ideas. I've got this great idea, and it's really going to bless people. Now you have to do it. The world is full of great ideas. And lots of stuff blesses people. But what does God want done? You see, tremendous lesson to learn, particularly for leaders in the body of Christ. Obviously, the Apostle Paul had learned this lesson, huh? But here he says, I long to see you that I am parted to you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And that's a section that we get into in detail in that series of CDs on Ephesians, the local church, so I won't try to redo that teaching. Let's look at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Let means, a better translation for let is hindered. Okay? So he had purposed to come unto them. He thought it would be a good idea to go see them. Maybe, you know, maybe even God opened that door, but the thing he's telling them here is he was hindered. He was hindered. Okay? He was hindered. That can happen as well, right? Do we have an adversary? Yeah. Sometimes you could be setting out to do something that is right and proper and godly, and you get hindered by the adversary. See, that's what happened in this case. Even the great apostle Paul got hindered. But he wanted to come that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. But he was hindered. So the point being that up until now, he'd wanted to go there. He'd wanted to go there and do some wonderful things. But God hadn't made that available yet. God hadn't directed that yet. So meanwhile, he's sending this letter, and meanwhile, he's trusting God. Because, you know, this is for whether you're a leader in the body of Christ, whether you're just a member, you know, any member in the body of Christ, because we all serve in the body of Christ. I was thinking, though, even parents, this applies to, is God loves people more than you do. You know, dare I say it, God even loves your children more than you do. Oh, do you understand? We work so hard sometimes to protect people and to nest people and to make sure everything's because nobody else cares for them like I can. Well, if they're born again, you know, God does. And I can run right out of God's will into total abject disobedience because of love. Because I think nobody's paying enough attention to these Romans. Oh, somebody's got to go take care of them after all. Well, how about God? Who the heck do I think I am? That they can't survive without me? And parents, you know, even your children. My goodness. You've taught them the word, cut them loose. Taught them how to walk with God. Let them walk with God then. Goodness gracious, 22, 23, 25 years old. And you're still meeting all their needs, or trying to. If you've taught them to walk with God, let them walk with God. And you know what that's going to involve? Making mistakes. But did you make some? And did you survive? Oh boy, isn't this wonderful? The way he just is entrusting, he loves these believers at Rome, clearly, right? But he recognizes they're God's people, so who's going to take care of them? God is. See? And unless God tells me time to go to Rome, then God must have it covered, huh? Wonderful lesson for us to learn as Christians and as parents, huh? Good one for us to start learning, perhaps. It's great stuff here, although this is addressed specifically to the Romans. Great learning for you and me. Now, verse 14 gets back into the main topic of Romans, and that's what we're really interested in this teaching, believe it or not. It says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Why is he a debtor? Not good. Because he was called to be an apostle, right? He was called to deliver a message. He was called to deliver a message among all nations. Therefore, he owed them something. What did he owe all nations? The message, right? The good news. Everywhere he went, he felt under an obligation to deliver the message. Because he, in that sense, you and I are called as well, right? You and I are called to deliver the message, aren't we? And in that sense, we owe everybody we meet an opportunity to hear the good news. I'm blessed I got to hear it. How about you? You know, once we've heard that good news, we owe someone else the opportunity to hear it. The Apostle Paul very clearly carried himself as one who was in debt in terms of owing that to the wise and the unwise, to the Jew and the barbarian and the Greek and everybody else, to owing them a hearing of the good news that they might have the opportunity to believe it as well. He was a debtor. He was a debtor. You and I are in a very real sense as well. You know, not that God's got some bill we've got to pay for our salvation, but a debtor out of thankfulness. See? Like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, right, that the love of Christ constrains us to serve him. He saw himself as a debtor as well, a debtor to deliver this wonderful message. So as much as in me is, verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. But he wasn't going to go do it till God said go, right? Meanwhile, everywhere he went, he was ready to preach the gospel because he considered himself a debtor to all men, owing them one thing and one thing only, and that was the gospel, that they might have the opportunity to believe it. That's a wonderful way for the believer to carry himself or herself, is as owing people a hearing of that message. You know, that keeps me very single-minded when I'm out in the world, if I recognize that I'm a debtor. You know, I'm not here to turn anybody on to some new kind of music. I'm not here to turn anybody on to, you know, Lithuanian cooking. I'm here to deliver a message. But that message, every man needs to hear. Every woman needs to hear. Everybody needs to get the opportunity to accept it or reject it, to hear under or not. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel, the good news to you that are at Rome also. See, again, that's what he was separated unto. And honestly, if you're born again, that's what you and I are separated unto. If we're born again, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, right? If he's the Lord, is he one to obey? How many things did he tell his disciples to do before he ascended? Pretty much one. I mean, he told that particular group to tarry in Jerusalem, but that was just until the Spirit was poured out, right? But in terms of what to do with your time here between the new birth and the gathering together, I can only read really one thing. He said, if you're my disciples, do this. And you know what that is? Preach the gospel, right? To every creature. I mean, have you read Matthew 28, Mark 16? The message seems to be the same. Luke 24, Acts 1, it's preaching the gospel, right? He elaborated a little bit on the tools that we have to aid us in preaching the gospel, like power from on high. But one job to do, preach the gospel. Pretty simple, you know? And he says, I'm a debtor to do that. Yeah, it's interesting because you encounter people, Christians, believe it or not, who say, oh, relax, come on, take a break. You know, take a break. You don't have to preach the word everywhere. Take a break. You need a vacation once in a while. They don't understand this. Paul was a debtor by choice. See? Remember we saw in verse 1 that he was a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ? He not only believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but because he recognized what was now his in Christ, he chose to be a debtor. You know, foolish Christians, man. who try to advise other Christians on something they themselves don't even understand. You know, they don't understand that those of us who have decided to become debtors to preach the gospel do it because we want to. They think they're helping you by saying, oh, you know, Sherry, it just seems like all you do is tell people about the gospel. Take a break, Sherry, slow down. There's more to life, Sherry, slow. You need a vacation, Sherry. Oh, they don't understand, do they? They think they're being wise. But in fact, they're being fools. They're trying to hinder something that you and I have chosen to do because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're going to burn out. Oh, burn out. Number one, who cares? You know, what better way to burn out than making known the gospel? But number two, the people who talk to me about burnout have never done a darn thing for God in their lives. Oh, maybe they've done a lot of hard work in Christian organizations, but they've never done a thing for God, or they wouldn't be talking about burning out. Burning out? Come on. Who here has ever really burned out in serving the true God? I haven't. I've burned out serving religion, and I'm done serving religion. How about you? But serving the true God, burnout? No. Such a thing isn't possible. Look, remember what we've read about what he's called us to be? He's called us saints. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 real quick. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to work hard to not make this a three-part teaching, because if it is part three, I'll have to wait till after camp. But I need to show you 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14, I referred to this earlier. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." See, this isn't some kind of forced servitude. It's a choice, because we recognize what he has done for us. And down in verse 20, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." What higher calling? What better way could I spend my life than to speaking to men and women on behalf of Christ? What a privilege. Oh, man. People would consider it a privilege to be an ambassador for a nation, right? To speak on behalf of a nation, even a little nation. To say that I am the voice of that nation would be considered a privilege by most, right? And yet God says we can be spokesmen of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can speak in his stead. Christ can't be here today, so I'm here to tell you about the promise of the ages. Christ couldn't be here today, so I'm here to tell you the good news. Can you think of a better way to spend a life than to say, Jesus couldn't come, so he sent me? You know, want to be a movie critic? That's really important. Can you think of a better way to spend a life? Oh, do you understand? This is not some kind of burdensome obligation. Oh, poor Christians need to quit being so hard on themselves. You don't understand. This is something we take on joyfully, because we realize what he's done for us, you see. Let's go back to Romans 1. I am going to get to verse 17. Leaving. Romans 1:16 again. He wanted to preach that gospel to those at Rome also. Look at this. "For I am not ashamed." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of that good news. By the way, for you guys, just if you want to make note, those words "of Christ" are not in the critical Greek texts, but they're not terrible to keep in there, because it is good news regarding Christ, right? He said, "I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God." Oh, look at this now. If you looked at nothing else this morning, look at this. This gospel, this good news, it says, "It is the power of God unto salvation." Let's just stop right there. Oh, man, this good news, it says, "It is the power of God." It doesn't say, it teaches about the power of God, right? It doesn't say it leads to the power of God. It says these words, this good news, what? Is the power of God. Can you tell me about any other words that are power? Nope. Oh, people use that euphemism, you know, powerful words. But any other set of words that truly, in and of themselves, are power? It doesn't say even it's powerful. It says it is power. These words are not like other words. These words are power. See, doesn't 1 Corinthians talk about that? You read it yourself this week if you want. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. I haven't given you a reading assignment yet. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that talk about, to the natural man, how foolish. That it's just words. We just speak these words. Words, words, words. There's words everywhere, right? Oh, you're wasting your life on words. You know, you could have built a building that people could look at. Oh, look at that building. It says Mary Bailey on it. Oh, Mary, what a nice building. Look at that bridge. Look at that hospital. And, you know, that seems to be the only time the world acknowledges Christians, too, is when they're useful for something. You know? Send the Christians. They'll go. Who's going to work in that hospital in that swamp, that malaria-infested swamp? Oh, the Christians will do it. About the only time the world acknowledges Christians, like Mother Teresa, right? When they're useful for something. And even Christians, sadly, use that excuse. You know, when people make fun of Christianity, they say, well, look, Christians build hospitals. After all, we build colleges. We're really good to have around us, Christians. You should like us more, because we build hospitals. If Christians do build hospitals, that's a side benefit. anybody could build a hospital for any number of reasons, okay? We're here because we've been entrusted with these words that in and of themselves are power unto salvation. Oh, goodness. The first century church shook a world empire to its roots, to its very roots. And what did they do with bazookas? Words. All they had was words. And they shook an empire to its very roots with words. See. Oh, man. Why would somebody not take on the yoke of sharing the gospel? That he said, I've got these. Here's an option for you, Steve, now that you're born again. You could sit at home and do nothing, or you can go out into the world and take my place in the world, and I'm going to give you these words that every place they're spoken, things happen because they're powerful. Or you can watch The Simpsons. Take your choice. Is there any contest there? See, the Apostle Paul recognized this, didn't he? The gospel, it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, man, oh, man. You know, I got to say it. I've got dear Christian friends who keep trying to convince me of the power of testimony, Christian testimony. You know what I mean by testimony? Some of you come out of churches where testimony is a big part of the service. And I don't mind that. I wouldn't mind doing that once in a while, having people come up and say, here's what God did for me. I really think in our particular church, that is something that happens more in the home fellowships. I hope it does, you guys who run those home fellowships. You give people an opportunity to talk about what God's doing in their lives. But there are others who have told me very emphatically, you know, if you want the word to really live, if you want people to really walk, you got to have testimony every Sunday. Sometimes we'll devote 45 minutes to testimony. And then, but you know what? I can't read in the Bible where testimony is power unto salvation. Maybe exciting, maybe interesting, but it's when all is said and done, it's just your experience. God does not call testimony power unto salvation. He calls the gospel power unto salvation. As long as he calls the gospel power unto salvation, the gospel is going to be our priority. And if there's some testimony on the side here and there, wonderful, but the gospel is going to be our priority because that's power unto salvation. Oh, you see, that's what God says. These words are powerful. Oh, shoot. Can we go to a couple more verses before we close out today? Would you mind? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, there's a group of Christian writers, older, you know, early century, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, they call the apologists, and they still have a field in Christianity, in church, you know, teaching called apologetics. That doesn't mean you're apologizing for being a Christian, by the way. Sometimes people, oh, apologetics, that means I'm saying I'm sorry I'm a Christian. No, apologetics is it's almost as sad as apologizing for being a Christian, because apologetics is basically trying to defend Christianity by putting it in terms of the world. You know, by trying to get the natural man to understand why Christianity is a good thing, is what apologetics, by saying things like, well, we build hospitals. That's what apologists do. They don't apologize. We're sorry, we're Christians. If we could do it over, we would. No, but they're trying to make the natural man understand and accept why Christianity is a good thing. The natural man can't understand it, right? It's spiritual matter. Doesn't the Word of God say natural man? You know, if any of you are not yet born again of God's Spirit, I don't expect you to understand a thing I'm saying today. Just, you know, believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then you've got the Spirit of God, and then you can grow in these things. I'm not talking down to anybody, but you know, the natural man is not equipped to understand the things of the Spirit of God. Of course, they're going to be foolishness to him. See? So the world is never going to put you on the cover of time for being such a good Christian. You know? And the Christian who's still waiting for the world or their friends in the world to accept how valuable their lives are. You know, some of us waiting for our parents to accept how valuable our lives are. Some of us are waiting for our children maybe to accept how valuable our lives are. The natural man's never going to appreciate what the Christian does. Unless it's something in the senses realm like building a hospital, and that's really at best a side benefit of what we're really here to do. And what we're really here to do is never going to be valued by the world. In fact, if you really want to look at what the Word of God says, it's vehemently opposed by much of the world, you know, because these words are power. You ever think about that? Why do the atheists, why are they so concerned about getting rid of it if it's just what they say it is? Oh, it's just a stupid, foolish, old-fashioned book. Then why bother opposing it? You know, if I wrote a book about purple penguin eggs and how everybody should eat purple penguin eggs every day, that's God's plan. God wanted all of men and women to eat purple penguin eggs every day. You're laughing. Why are you laughing? Because it's ridiculous. Would you feel now obliged to devote your life to stopping people from listening to me talk about purple penguin eggs? You don't need to, right? Because it's ridiculous. Okay, they say the Word of God's ridiculous. Why are they working so hard to shut us up then? It's so ridiculous. Yeah, because it's power unto salvation, you see? Oh, do you see? That's what happened in Thessalonica in chapter 1. It says in verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And it just went, it moved out and out and out and out, all because of these words. See? And you and I have been given the privilege of speaking those same words. That's why it says in chapter 2, look at this, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. God's entrusted us with the gospel. Burden? You're talking about a burden? Talking about a job? No, it's a trust. Geez, now that I'm a Christian, the only downside is God makes me speak this word. Oh, he's trusted you with his word. He's trusted you with it. Oh, when we recognize that God's entrusted us with these words, then we're going to do what Paul says. We're going to speak not as pleasing men, but God. He's entrusted me. He's entrusted me. Oh, have you ever been entrusted with something you felt you didn't deserve? Doesn't it make you determined to do an extra good job with it? So that when you bring that car back or whatever it is, that the owner says, my, you even filled the gas tank. Why, you took care of it even better than I thought you would. Well, God's entrusted us with these words of power. So why should we even think about pleasing men? If the minute we do, we're going to scratch the fender. You understand? But we're interested with pleasing God. He's the one who tries our hearts. He's the one who entrusted us with this wonderful thing. You know, that's why we made reference last week to Acts 17 and how Paul went into that place with the Word of God. And it says some people, after they heard that gospel, some people mocked. So what do you think about the people who mocked? Should you hang out with them? No. But then it says some said, we want to hear more of this. We want to hear more. Let's talk some more. Let's get together for a cup of coffee next week and we'll talk some more. Let's look. Acts 17. Let's turn there. Acts 17. I always get in a turmoil when I try to rush through. So if you got to go to the bathroom, feel free to. But we've got to look at Acts 17 before we close out in Romans 1. Acts 17, end of the chapter, verse 32. Paul said a lot of stuff that day. And when he finally got to verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and that's usually the great dividing line right there. You talk about how great your church is, all the activities you have in your church. There's nice, friendly people there. We'll teach you the Bible. We sing good songs at our church. We've even got a band at our church. You talk about lots of stuff, and people say, oh, that's great. Oh, that's wonderful. Then they get to the resurrection of the dead. See you later. That's what happened here. It says some mocked. Others said, let's talk some more. Resurrection, why, that's an interesting concept. Let's talk about that some more, Lisa. And then next week we'll talk about it some more. Next week we'll talk about it some more. Pretty soon you'll be spending all your time talking to me about the resurrection. And it says Paul departed from the mockers and hung out with the other. No, it says he departed from both those groups. The ones who outwardly mocked and the ones who apparently were interested. But here's what it comes down to. Did God give us the gospel to the end of getting people interested? No. Why did he give us the gospel? Believing obedience. See, it says, howbeit, verse 34, certain men clave unto him and did what? And believed. Among the whom, and then he lists them. But you understand? Those are the ones that he stuck with. And it doesn't even say that he went after them. It says they hung out with him because they heard those words of power and chose to believe them. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We can go back to Romans 1 now. Speaking to those people who want to talk to you and talk to you and talk to you, this came up at teen camp. Do you realize you're not obliged to answer every question that anybody chooses to ask you just because you're a Christian? I see more Christians tying themselves in knots because they think somehow, now that I'm a Christian, God's called me to be some kind of answer ATM. You know, any idiot off the street who makes up some foolish question in his mind, I've got to waste my time answering it. You ever meet Christians like that? They think like it's their Christian duty to answer every stupid, idiot question that comes my way. You know, here, Mr. Natural Man dreams something up. Well, what if there's aliens? Why? Where in the Bible does it say I've got to waste my time, having been entrusted with the gospel, I've got to waste my time answering the questions of fools? You don't have to. What we're here to make known the gospel. If somebody wants to ask you some stupid question, you don't have to answer it. Well, how do you handle that graciously? You say, I'm not going to answer that. And then they say, well, that's not very Christian of you. Of course they say that because they don't understand what a Christian is, right? You and I are not obliged to waste our time answering questions that idiots come up with in their own minds. We're here to make known the gospel. Now, that's going to answer questions for many, you know. But it's going to answer the questions of the hungry ones. If you think I'm being mean, I suggest that you consult the activities of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because a lot of questions he didn't answer either, right? A lot of questions he didn't answer. Some of them he just flat out ignored. Others he came back with alternate questions of his own. And others he answered with something that they never asked for, you know, which is the most fun. You see them asking these questions like, geez, what do you think of the architecture of the temple, Jesus? And then he starts talking about, you know, the wrath. that they were sorry they asked the question. Well, back here in Romans 1 to close out. Oh, yeah, by the way, there was somebody who felt obliged. If you want a role model, you know, Jesus didn't feel obliged to answer every question, but if you want a role model, well, one person I can think of in the Bible who felt obliged to answer every question was Eve. So, anyway, if you want to be like Eve, back here in Romans 1, verse 16, again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that does what? That believes. To the Jew first, simply because they had the Old Testament scriptures, they got the first opportunity to hear it. And also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein... Therein means in in the gospel, okay? In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Oh, isn't that wonderful? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God really means two things. And this shouldn't be complicated to you. Just in English, it could mean two things, right? It could mean how righteous God is, or it could mean the righteousness that God gives, right? Like the sandwiches of Amanda are the sandwiches that Amanda makes and gives to people, right? Or the glasses of Amanda are the glasses that Amanda personally wears and has. The righteousness of God could mean the righteousness that God has or the righteousness that God gives. Really, I think if you work Romans, and we may get into it at a future time, I think here it refers to both. The righteousness that God has, how righteous he really is revealed in the gospel. But more importantly to you and me, there's a righteousness he gives, a righteousness he imparts. If all the gospel did was tell us God's really righteous and you're not, it wouldn't be good news. It wouldn't be good news. But it tells us God is really righteous and man can never satisfy God, but there is a way by which man can become righteous. Then that is good news, isn't it? And that way by which we can become righteous is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says therein in the gospel, the reason it's good news is it reveals that righteousness. It reveals that righteousness. And it makes available that righteousness. And that's where the power comes in. That the gospel is the power unto salvation. It takes power to turn unrighteous into righteous. It takes power to turn unholy into holy. It takes power to turn ungodly into godly. And that power is made available to man in the gospel of Christ. And you and I who believe that gospel have been entrusted with it to deliver it to others. Can you imagine such a privilege? So for those of you who haven't yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd seriously encourage you to at least consider hearing the good news, because you may not have heard it. If you're anything like me, I've heard a lot of people out there, and when I was a younger man, heard a lot of people out there that said they were delivering the Christian message. So I thought I'd heard it pretty thoroughly, but then I realized that I hadn't at all really heard the gospel. Make sure you hear it before you make a final decision on it. But if you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, at least hear the message, because it's the power of God unto salvation for you as well. For those of us who have heard it, you know, it still is power. Not only is it a message for us to deliver to others, but the gospel still is power to us. Do you realize that? That's why it says in verse 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We became righteous by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but now we have the privilege of continuing to live by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's still power for you and me who are saved. It's still power for us day by day, see, as we live by the revelation of the gospel that's been committed to us. So there's just a little bit of the introduction to this wonderful book of Romans. And maybe someday we'll get into the rest of it. But here in the introduction to the book of Romans, I trust you see what a precious thing this good news is. And again, God's entrusted to one end and one end only, and that is men and women might hear enough to believe it. And that's the power of God to salvation, which is something you and I never need to be ashamed of. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this word. Oh, God, our feeble words aren't enough to thank you for how precious this thing is, but I pray that men and women might continue to observe your word and continue to pay attention to it, continue to grow in it, and that all of us together, God, might value more and more all that you've chosen to reveal to us in this word, and recognize the power that's in these words, unlike any other words spoken by anybody, anywhere, anytime, Father. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's close with number 80, please. Send the light. The blessed gospel light. Boy, I tell you, for you songwriters, there's a song in that teaching. I was looking for something on good news, and you know what? I couldn't find one. This is a good song here, but there'd be a great song to write. Good news, let's preach the good news. But we'll send the light, too.
Send the light.
God bless you.